God, our God, and our trust in Him. He is certainly trustworthy. Thank you so much. Pastor Matt put together the honoring of the mothers earlier. Thank you, Wilson Children, for reading Proverbs 31. That was wonderful. Thanks for the pictures that many of you submitted, and Pastor Matt's going to post that, Lord willing, on Facebook in case you didn't get to see that or want to see it again. I know you'll want to cherish some of those pictures and words of appreciation for moms. It's a great day to do that. And today, as we come to God's Word, I want to seek to answer the question, what's the greatest gift that a mother can give her children? We do turn our hearts towards moms today, and I want to commend our mothers, and God's Word calls on us to give honor to whom honor is due. So that's the message that's going to come, but I want to preach a real short couple-minute message right now that I think we need to talk about here on this day. This is a wonderful day. It's also a very painful day. There's a reality that we need to face, and we can face it. This day affects people in a host of ways, for the body of Christ is made up of people at various stations in life. There are moms, there are stepmoms, there are grandmothers fulfilling the role of a mom. There are moms who are raising kids or have in shared custody situations. There are those who aren't mom, yet wish they could be mom. There are those who could have been mom, but chose not to be mom for various reasons. There are moms who've lost their children. There's moms whose children are still living, but it feels like they're lost because there's no meaningful relationship. There are moms who, due to diseases like Alzheimer's, just aren't the people that they used to be in our lives. This is the challenge on Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day in the real world. We do not live in a Hallmark card, greeting card world. Yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the way we look at everything. And we can talk about this reality with hope and compassion. Yes, we honor mothers today, for the Word of God says that we ought to honor mothers. And the passage that I believe it was Colton reading a moment ago read the part where we give praise to the mother in Proverbs 31:28. But we do so, and all that's happened to this point and will continue to happen today, recognizing that a person's identity isn't ultimately summed up by the term mother or father. There's another term that trumps mom, dad, doctor, Republican, any other label that we might attach to our lives. And it's the phrase that's all over the New Testament. Paul uses it in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is who we are now. When it comes to our identity, this is the most important reality, the one that matters for eternity, to be able to say that we are in Christ Jesus. We didn't used to be. We entered this world not in Christ Jesus. We were in Adam, meaning we inherited Adam's problem, the sin problem that separated him from God, that separated all of his offspring from God and fragmented their relationships with each other. But God provided a way for sinners to change their identity, to move from being in Adam to being in Christ. How does that happen? Not by doing something like being a good mother or being a good anything, but by putting our total trust in the one who is truly good and did for us what we can't do. This is the gospel. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. He conquered death in our place and for our benefit. So on this Mother's Day, this is who we are. If we've repented of our sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in Christ. This is our fundamental identity. This is where we find our worth, our significance, our joy, our acceptance, our hope, in Christ. This reality means we can be honest about another reality, and that is our shortcomings. We can face them, we can learn from them, and God intends for those in Christ to do this together. In fact, we want to do this now. For now that we're in Christ, it's our privilege and joyful responsibility to help each other become more and more like Christ. So we look in the rearview mirror and we see joys and we see pain and shortcomings. But if we're in Christ, that's not who we really are. Who we really are is what we've been singing about. Jesus, only Jesus. So we can face hard realities on Mother's Day and joyful ones, for being in Christ changes everything. He makes everything new. First message completed. Second message. What's the greatest gift then that we can give, if we're mothers, to those that God's entrusted to us? And of course, the implications go beyond just mothers with that question. I want to answer that question in two ways. I want to call upon the oldest mothers in our church to answer that question, and then we're going to consider what an even older to us mother said, one who lived 3,000 years ago. I'm going to, these two mothers are in their 90s in the Wheelersburg Baptist Church family, and I asked the question, what's the greatest thing that a mother can give to their children? And here's what the first said.
The greatest gift a mother can give to her child, I think, is, there's a lot of things, but the main thing is, I think you should start them out in church, and, keep them in Sunday school and church. That's about the best I can say.
That was pretty good. That particular mother was born in 1927. The second mother that I talked to was born in 1922.
Well, it was easy. It was easy to raise children.
Let me back up for a second. I asked her a question leading into what was it like raising children in the 1940s and 50s. She answered that question. And then she answers the question about the greatest gift that a mother can give her children, and then she added some other thoughts after that.
Well, it was easy. It was easy to raise children at that time. I mean, we hadn't had the hippies. We hadn't had the drugs. There was none of that. So, it was all quite serene. It was after World War II, and everybody just thankful to be over that.
So you could probably recognize those voices. The first was Jean Cohart, and the second is June Conley. Thank you, ladies, for that perspective, the greatest gift. Now we turn to Proverbs 31 to see what another mother had to say. I can already hear the minds turning. Another message from Proverbs 31. The truth of the matter is, most of the time, Proverbs 31 messages go to verses 10 to 31, and we're going to go to verses 1 to 9, which, in my experience, is a passage that we hardly ever look at. And we want to talk about this particular mother and what she had to say and what her son had to say about her influence. I'm referring to Lemuel's mother. King Lemuel wrote this section according to verse 1. And she was a remarkable woman, his mother was. She gave her son the best gift a mother can give. And I want to say to you what I think the answer would be. The greatest gift any mother can give to her children is to prepare them to live for God in the real world. How does a mother do that? We find the answer in verses 1 to 9. He talks about two sources of influence that God used from his mother in his own life, and you have these as well, mothers, and really all of us do as we seek to impact those entrusted to our care. First of all, character. The Lord uses a mother's character, and I would even insert, and I think we should because the text would warrant it, the adjective godly character. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. The book of Proverbs is the wisdom book of the Bible. God gave this poetic book to Israel. He, of course, gave them the Torah to teach them his standard, do this, don't do this, as his redeemed people living in the promised land, preparing for the coming of the Messiah eventually. But Proverbs fleshes out those commands with practical counsel for real life situations. The book of Proverbs addresses the question, how can I be wise in life? And of course, it all points to our core problem. We need more than commands. We need more than practical counsel to be God's kind of person, because we all fall short of this kind of life. We need Christ. Solomon wrote most, but not all, of the Proverbs. Proverbs 31 was written by King Lemuel. Who was he? We do not know. It's the only place he's mentioned in the Bible. In fact, there's no record that Israel even had a king by the name of Lemuel, which leads some to conclude that he wasn't even a Jew. He was not an Israelite king. But we don't know more than what we have right here. Where did he obtain his wisdom? Apparently, he got a lot of it. He attributes a lot of it to his mother. Whoever she was, we know this mother had a great impact on her son. Isn't it significant that a mother that had such a tremendous influence on her son goes down in history without a name attached? We don't know her name. She is simply King Lemuel's mother. How did she influence her son? He says it, first of all, was because of her character, her godly character. And there are a couple of keys, clues to this that we see in the text. The first is in the name that was given to her son. Lemuel means belonging to God, belonging to God. So his parents recognized that their child came from the Lord and thus belonged to the Lord. This is so vital for parents and grandparents to affirm. This child is not ours, not ultimately. Nor is this child autonomous, that is, to decide what they want to do with their life. They are owned by someone. They have come from someone. As Paul puts in Romans 11, all things are from him and through him and to him. To him be the glory forever. The second clue is in the repetition in verse 2. Lemuel's mother uses, O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. Or if you have the English Standard Version, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Honestly, my first thought when I read that is this is a mother getting back at her son for all the questions that he asked when he was a toddler. Not really. Those three phrases tell us that this is a mother who takes a couple of things very seriously. First of all, motherhood. My son, son of my womb, she called him. She takes, secondly, her vows very seriously. What vows? Well, obviously, she had made a vow to God himself, like perhaps Hannah did with Samuel. This phrase could be translated as the NIV footnote, the answer to my prayers. She had also made a vow to her husband, unlike the strange woman in Proverbs chapter 2 who treats sex like a toy. Lemuel's mother was a woman who took her vows seriously. She taught him that he's no product of chance. She taught him that he was the son of her vows, a commitment she had made to God and to his own father. Think of the impact this had had on this young man. He grows up knowing that he has a mother who asked God for him and it committed him to God when he entered the world. He grew up influenced by a mother that took her relationship with God seriously and her relationship with her husband seriously. This is where real influence starts, with this kind of character, and this goes for fathers as well as mothers. If we want our children to grow up to live for God in the real world, they must see it in us, first of all. One of the stories that I think helps us to think about this is the story of Robert Ingersoll, who was a notorious skeptic, but he gave a lecture and two college students went to hear him. As the two students were leaving this lecture, walking down the street, one son to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under your Christianity, didn't he?" The other student said, "No, I don't think he did. He did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God." When I think of that illustration, I think of almost every time I go to see Lou Iams. Lou is now 97, I believe. And we talk about influences in life and so forth. And he begins to talk about his mother. Almost every time he starts to cry. And Lou's not a very emotional guy, but he begins to cry. And he almost always tells me the story about how his mother prayed for him when he was young. And how when he went off to World War II, how she prayed for him and I believe two other sons that God would protect them and God brought them back from the war. The influence that a mother has on her children starts right here with godly character. And if you can think back to a mother that was that type of influence in your life, praise God for that. If you look back and you see, I didn't have that, or you look back, I wasn't that kind of a mother. Remember, our identity is in Christ. And we are totally accepted by God this morning in Christ. And we can look back and be honest about what we see in the rearview mirror. So the first influence, a mother's character. The second influence that Lemuel acknowledges is this: his mother's counsel. Moms, whether for good or bad, you're in a position to be the most influential counselor your child will ever have in life. You are molding your little ones by the counsel you give them, so much so that even grown men are known to say to their wives, "That's not what my mother said." There's this tremendous power that God has entrusted to those who are raising these little ones. You have to admire Lemuel's mother. Her aim as a parent was to prepare her son, again, to live for God in the real world. She knew that her son needed input, direction, shaping in the thinking process. And she accepted that role. Please know that children don't just turn out. They need counsel, starting young, until they leave the nest and beyond. Lemuel's mother knew that. She talked frankly to her son about real life issues. And I don't even know when these conversations happen. I'm not sure that they happened when he became king. I mean, it started before that, but this influence of a mother even continues with an adult son, I believe. She talks to him about four issues, four areas, and we can learn from this. Guess which one she talks about first, or at least stood out in his mind as he thought about it, first of all. She talked, says Lemuel, to her son about women. Verse 3, "Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings." This is quite a conversation for a mother to have with her son. It's blunt, it's to the point. She talks in very down-to-earth language to her son about women. Young people, can I just talk to you for a moment? Next to your decision to trust Jesus Christ, there's no more important decision that you will make in life than the decision about who you will marry, if it's God's intent for you to marry, or just backing up, who you will begin to have relationships with. It's unwise to make those important decisions without receiving counsel from godly sources, starting with your parents. Your mom knows this. This is why she talks to you now about the relationships you're having as you're growing up, and why you will want to tap into her as you get closer to that question about, should I marry this person? Lemuel's mother let him know there are two kinds of women. She warned him about the wrong kind. Now keep in mind, she knows, and Lemuel grows up knowing, that he will one day be king. What is it that destroys kings? His mother warns him in verse 3, "Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings." Solomon, of course, was a great king. indeed the wisest man who ever lives, has ever lived. And yet, we can't forget what led to his downfall, 1 Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, 1,000 women to be precise. And Solomon isn't the last man to struggle in this area. The numbers of men who have fallen prey to their passions, who've given their hearts to the wrong kind of women, are countless. Over 100 years ago, the German commentators Keil and Dielich, in their Old Testament commentary, made this observation: "But whoever will place himself amid the revelry of lust is wont to intoxicate himself with ardent spirits, and he who is thus intoxicated is in danger of giving reins to the beast within him." Moms, if you have sons, you need to be talking to them about the beast that rages within them. And that's why this kind of conversation is so vital. It's tough to grow up as a young person in this sex-crazed world. Lemuel had this in his favor. He had a mother that prepared him for what he was about to face. Specifically, she talked about the wrong kind of woman. Proverbs is so full of this kind of practical counsel. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 5 for a moment, you'll see this very insightful instruction, Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword." Verse 8, "Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." You go over to chapter 6 and you see this kind of instruction. Verse 20, "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Notice it's a team effort. Dropping down to verse 24, Proverbs 6, "Keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward life. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." I remember as a teenager, before I had my first date, hearing my mother say to me, "Son, you need to understand, girls don't think the same way guys do. Let me talk to you about that." Here's a mother that's talking to her son. Whose responsibility is to talk to kids about lust and sensuality? My heart is burdened. Another generation is growing up in America that desperately needs for dads and moms to tell them the truth that MTV is not telling them, that Planned Parenthood is not telling them. June Conley talked about what it was like raising kids back in the 40s and 50s, and I think hindsight maybe affects this, but she said it was easy. This was before all the things started happening in the 60s and 70s, she said. Well, we're on the other side of that. And we have to be talking about this. Lemuel's mother did. She warned him about the wrong kind of women. Now, I think by inference, then, she talked about the right kind of women. You drop down to verse 10, and we see what we typically think of in the Proverbs 31, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" We really don't know who wrote verses 10 to 31. Maybe these words are not King Lemuel's and did not come from his mother. But isn't it interesting that in verse 3 she warns about the wrong kind of women and verses 10 to 31 commend the right kind? I don't think it's too big of a jump to assume that she did talk to him about the right kind of woman. In fact, that what is written there could have come from Lemuel. Verses 10 to 31 are an acrostic poem in the Hebrew. Each word verse begins with a successive letter in the alphabet. Verse 10 begins with A, Aleph, all the way to Tav, the last letter in verse 31. 22 letters, 22 verses, 22 virtues of a godly woman. In plain terms, verses 10 to 31 tell us how to identify the right kind of woman, everything from A to Z. This is what you look for when you're looking for someone. So Lemuel's mother offers him godly counsel about this delicate subject of women. Moms, dads, are we helping our kids in this area? We need to start early. She moves to the next subject, he says, integrity on the job. Now, I see this in this phrase in verse 3, "those who ruin kings." And notice the repeated phrase in verse 4, it is not for kings, not for kings, not for rulers. This is significant. Lemuel one day is going to have a job, an important job that was mapped out for him before he's born, a job of great responsibility. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be a king. And this job will involve tremendous privilege. At his disposal, he will have power and pleasure and the best of earthly blessings and great temptation. He's going to face constant pressure to compromise his integrity. Sensual pleasure, which we just talked about. Another we'll talk about in just a moment. But the point is this, just to not miss the obvious here, he had a mother who gave him practical counsel about his job life, about integrity on the job before he ever got his first job. Important to do that. She prepared him for job pressures ahead of time. And because of her, he was ready. By his own admission, he's telling us that his mother helped him to know how to honor God on the job before he ever got there. We're learning from this, aren't we, that being God's kind of parent requires communication, a ton of communication. This kind of quality conversation doesn't happen unless we carve out time for it, unless we begin every day thinking, how can I invest the necessary time in talking about these kinds of things in these hours in front of me? And the next day, same thing, and then starting all over the next day. This is what King Lemuel's mother did with him, he says. The third area, interestingly, is alcohol. She talked to her son about alcohol. Verses 4 and 5, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, ESV, strong drink, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. You talk about a practical mother-son conversation. It went something like this. Mother, Lemuel, it's not for you to drink alcohol. Lemuel, why not, mother? Others do. Mother, for three reasons. One, you're going to be a king, and alcohol will make your leadership challenges even greater. That's verse 4. How so? Two, as king, you'll be responsible to uphold the laws that promote justice, verse 5a. So you must never allow anything to impair that ability, and alcohol can do that. And three, as king, you're responsible to maintain the rights of your people, particularly the oppressed, verse 5b. And you don't want anything to cloud your judgment as you fulfill that charge. Now, do you see the balance here? This wise mother didn't say, because I said so, that's why you don't drink. Rather, it was, son, let's talk about alcohol and why you need some conviction in this area of your life. Parents, I think we can learn a couple of key principles right here. One, if we're going to help our young people to live wisely, we need to give them more than do's and don'ts. Now, granted, there is a place for do's and don'ts. I don't think that a four-year-old needs an explanation every time you ask them to do something. But if all we do is to say to our kids, do it because I said so, especially as they grow older, we are not preparing them to live for God in the real world, which is the greatest thing, again, a child can receive from a parent. We need, second little principle here, we need to equip them to make wise decisions when we're not around. Equip them to make wise decisions when we're not around. They need reasons, and we need to give them reasons, ones they can digest for themselves once they leave the nest. Lemuel's mother didn't stop there, just to build on this. Notice how she offered more counsel about alcohol in verses 6 and 7. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on that passage other than the one I preached in the past, so I heard myself talk about this before, but we just don't talk about these verses very much. This sounds like such unusual counsel. She tells her son, it's not for you, but then she considers it and encourages him to consider this reality of giving strong drink to others. Is she being inconsistent? No. Consider a couple of questions. Question one, to whom did she instruct Lemuel to give the drink? She mentions two groups in verse 6. First, to those who are perishing, that is, people who are dying, the terminally ill, condemned criminals. Second, to those who have heavy hearts, as the King James puts it, those who are in anguish, NIV, those who are in bitter distress, ESV. Second question, why would those two groups benefit from a substance like alcohol? Well, she tells Lemuel in verse 7, to erase their pain and misery. We take aspirin when our head hurts. We take Tylenol when we have a fever. We take NyQuil if we can't sleep. When we experience pain, we take medication to help with the pain. They didn't have Tylenol in Lemuel's day, but they had alcohol. You ask, well, what's the biblical view of alcohol? Can I drink? Proverbs would say, that's not the best question to be asking ourselves. There's nothing inherently wrong with a glass of wine. In fact, Jesus' first miracle, he made a lot of it. But a better question is it wise for me to drink? See, it's a wisdom issue. There are things that I might be allowed to do that are just not wise to do. Is it wise for me? This mother says, it's not wise for you, Lemuel. It will be helpful for them for particular reasons she gives. I Googled the question this week, how many people die from alcohol-related deaths annually? The answer? 88,000 people every year. 241 people every day, 241 people every day dying of alcohol-related causes. This makes alcohol the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. According to the National Institute of Health, 1 million people have died in the past 2 decades from alcohol-related causes. The biggest increase in this period, these last 2 decades, ages 25 to 34. 28% of all traffic fatalities involve alcohol. 10,000 people a year die because of alcohol and associated with driving. 3/4 of adults in America try alcohol by the age of 25. Now, in a culture where drinking water was often contaminated and drugstores didn't exist, as we know them, alcohol is one thing. But in a society where alcohol is the top contributor to traffic fatalities, domestic violence, and a host of other ills in our society, is it wise for me to drink? That's the question. If so, when? If not, when not? I just think we need to think about this from a wisdom perspective. Not the do it, don't do it. Is it wise? I'm on the phone this week with someone that's important in my life, someone I care about deeply. And alcohol is destroying this person's life. And they're drinking again. And I'm trying to help them over the phone. I reach out particularly to some of you and the young adults. I've got the freedom to do this. Yes, it's not inherently wrong. God's given us everything to enjoy. But is it wise? Is it wise? When I'm over in Italy and Albania and my brothers and sisters are using wine, that's a wholly totally different situation. It's a part of the culture. But we don't live in that culture. We're in a culture where 240-some people every day are dying of a preventable cause related to alcohol. I just think we need to think carefully about that before we say, I've got a right to do this. For kings, said this mother, it's not wise. That's what she told him. For the dying, yes. But not for you. It is not for you, she said to him. And that's the point. Lemuel's mother is teaching him how to make wise decisions. Life will be full of things that I could do and others may do, but I choose not to do out of reverence for God and a desire to be wise. The fourth area she talked to her son about was how to treat people. Verses 8 and 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now remember, in a monarchical society, the king is in control. He's got power. The day is coming when Lemuel is going to have power. He's going to rule. So early on, his mother instructed him, use your position to serve others and not yourself. Resolve to help others, particularly those who are vulnerable. Don't hoard your power, Lemuel. See it as a trust. Remember, you belong to God. You are His manager of those He's entrusted to your care. Use your power for good. Or, as Jesus Himself would later say, to whom much is given, much will be required. This wise mother taught her son how to treat people, especially the weak, the dumb, as the King James describes in the ESV, the mute. People who can't speak up to defend themselves, the destitute, the poor, and needy. How was Lemuel to treat these groups? His mother gives him three instructions. First, speak up. Get involved. Open your mouth. Secondly, judge fairly, righteously, ESV, King James. Make decisions based on what is right, not what is lucrative. As a leader, you're concerned about righteousness, justice, not what will make things in the economy better only. Third, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Get out of the palace once in a while. Go to the slums, rub shoulders with the poor. Go to bat for them, she says. This is so practical. Moms and dads, are we treating our kids how to treat other people, particularly those who are vulnerable? Are we teaching them how to respect people, especially helpless? In this age of bullying, what a difference our kids, what a light they will shine in a dark world if they learn these lessons from us. They don't treat others as others would. They come to bat for others. They go up in the lunchroom and sit next to the one who's being picked on. I see a couple of lessons we can learn from this. First, like us, our children tend to be self-focused. They tend to think the world revolves around them. It doesn't. It's our job to teach them that it doesn't. Love God. Love your neighbor too. As you grow up, son, think about how to do that. The second little lesson on this point is teach them how to be servants. How can I use what I have to help you? That's the question that we need to teach our children to think about. How can I use what I have to help you, to help others? And of course, we teach this better by our walk than by our talk. We model that. A teacher asked a student the question, suppose your mom baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? A sixth, replied the boy. I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. My mother would say she didn't want any pie. Apparently, Lemuel had a mother like that. She didn't let her place in the palace go to her head. Remember, she's in the palace too. She didn't let her place in the palace go to her head. And she wants to make sure that that's true for her son when he grows up. A word of caution, I think, is important. There's a couple of common myths about motherhood that just put them out on the table and just talk about it. Number one, being a mother is not a real job. This myth is widespread, and it creeps up from time to time, even in churches. Someone goes up to a young mother who's chosen to invest in her family instead of a career and says, when are you going to get a real job? Friends, let's learn from Lemuel's mother. If God gives us children, then raising those little ones to live for God in this world is a real job, and we should encourage anyone that enters into that pursuit. The second myth is that a mother shouldn't impose her values on her children. According to the second myth, a person's faith is a private and personal matter. I just let my children find their own way. I don't want to impose my ideas and values on them. Now, that's very common in the world right now. And it too tends to seep into the thinking of those of us in the church. But just think about what Lemuel's mother would say to that. Think about what we're seeing right here, how she would respond to that. Earlier in Proverbs, we're told that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. A child left to his own way goes astray. No, a faith that is so private that it doesn't impact your life isn't much of a faith. Moms, dads, if you have a faith in God through Jesus Christ, you're not going to keep that to yourself. Your primary objective is to pass that on to your children. Why? Because you know that they belong to God ultimately. They have been entrusted to you, but they are from Him and are to live for Him. And so you do everything you can to teach them who this God is and how to please Him. First of all, by placing their trust in Jesus Christ, and then by living for His honor in all that they do. This is our privileged calling. How does a mother do this? What's the best thing she can give to her children? How does she prepare kids to live for God in the real world? By using these two powerful God-ordained influences: godly character, godly counsel. Now, the question I ask you is, did you have a mother like that? Like Lemuel's mother. Not perfect, but that was her desire. Using her character, using her counsel, she wanted to raise you to live for God in this world. If so, thank God. If possible, thank your mother. Having said that, again, in the real world Mother's Day, having said that, is it really possible to be that kind of mother? For that matter, is it really possible to be the kind of son she wanted Lemuel to be? One who would live for God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can we do this? And the truthful answer is no, we can't. Just like we look at the law and see the standard that we fall short of, we look at the wisdom literature and we see the standard that we fall short of. There is no Proverbs 31 woman. Not ultimately. No mother lives up to that standard as she ought. Why not? Because from birth, we are enslaved to sin and self-centeredness. Only Jesus Christ can set us free. Only Jesus Christ can enable us to be the kinds of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters that please God in the real world. And even having come to know Jesus Christ, we still fall short of that standard. But why are we accepted by God? It's not because we've been good at this, but because He has been. This is what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ died and rose again to save sinners, to transform sinners. Jesus Christ, says the New Testament, is the wisdom of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So Proverbs 31 points us to Christ. Have we fallen short of what we've seen today? Yes, every one of us. But Jesus Christ didn't fall short. And when we put our faith in Him, God forgives us and gives us the ability to start facing our shortcomings, change, and become what He wants us to be in this life, from this point until we see Him face to face. So I ask you, do you know Jesus? Is He your Savior? Is He your confidence? Oh, on this Mother's Day, what a tremendous time to, having considered the standard of what it means to be a mom or what it means to respond to a mother's influence and seeing our shortcomings, to turn to the one that God sent who didn't fall short of the standard, Jesus Christ, and who actually went to the cross and took upon Himself our shortcomings, our sin, and paid the penalty in full. And God raised Him from the dead, and His Son is seated at His right hand, and God now gives to those who cry out in faith to Jesus Christ with repentance the gift of eternal life, the gift of a standing before Him that is fixed and sure. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Do you know Jesus? If you do, then I offer this concluding challenge to moms, dads, grandparents, the rest of us. Don't settle for immediate gratification. Make an investment for God's kingdom that will continue long after you're gone. We see that, don't we, right here from this mother. We don't know her name, but we know her influence from the testimony of her son. Not immediate gratification, influence for God's kingdom that lasts long after we leave the scene. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's living, it's practical, it's convicting. Oh, how this convicts us today. And it points us to the one that we need, your great son. We worship you for Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. You are our Savior. I pray right now for those that don't know you as their Savior, that you'll use your word that is convicted to now draw them to Jesus. Give them faith in Jesus, total trust in Jesus, so they'll be saved, given eternal life and the power to start living the kind of life that you want them to live. For those of us who you have so graciously rescued, help us to not give in to the pull of the world, but to truly live for your kingdom in ways that will matter long after we're gone. We do thank you for those mothers that you've placed in our lives, biological and others, where we have mother-like people you've given to us. Thank you for them. Encourage them this day. In Jesus' name, amen.